Now, we began a series last week of 10 people that you meet in heaven. And so we're just basically taking a trip through the Bible story. We started with Adam, as one would if one were telling the Bible story. And I talked a bit about how the Adam story is not really about how creation and humanity came to be, but the fact that the message in the text is that we are made in the image of God, that we are made of dirt and glory, something that only God can work in that medium and put it all together, and that we are now under sin and death because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, but also that there is coming hope, that the seed of these people, Adam and Eve, would come to us and would defeat the snake, as it were. And so that message works, and that message speaks the beginning part of the gospel. I also mentioned that Genesis 1 through 3 is a great venue for bringing the gospel in a secular university setting, which would come as a surprise. It came as a surprise to me when I first heard it. I hadn't really thought of it that way. But part of it is because an unbeliever hearing the Adam and Eve story, and even the Noah story, but especially the Adam and Eve story, would assume that this story is a metaphor. If you detach that story and put it into its own little book and sold it at Barnes & Noble, it's about two naked people, two magic trees, and a talking snake. You would assume it's a metaphor about something. But I know the God of the universe because I have met Jesus the Christ, and he is in my life, and I know he's quite capable of any and everything. So I don't have a problem with that. Now, the point being that someone else could read the story in a particular way, and I could read it another way, but I could tell them that message that we are made of glory and dirt in the image of God, that we are in a problem with sin and death, and that there is hope. And that message would get through. That is the basis of the gospel message. And so this is really in part in dealing with especially this section of Scripture. This is a difficult section. Genesis 1 through 11 is about the ancient world, and it speaks in some funny characters sometime, where you have a guy building a boat and bringing one of all the animals from the whole earth onto the boat, and there's a flood. Now, whether or not you take that, however you're reading that, or however an unbelieving person is reading that, the message is still clear. And so this is a little bit about keeping your eye on the ball. At the beginning of the Noah story, we read about people called the Nephilim, that it says were on the earth, and they were still there after the flood. Well, there's an immediate question. There's a statement made about the sons of God and the daughters of men and how God wasn't happy with this arrangement. Well, the question is, who are the sons of God? And we can spend a lot of time playing with questions like that and never get to the message of the Noah story. So that's another case of keeping our eye on the ball. What's being said here? Why is the author telling us what he's telling us? And I mentioned to you last week a book that I have read called Four Views on the Historical Adam. I've got a whole stack of books that I've looked at this year about Adam and about this passage of Scripture. And they are all from people who are believers and who are coming from different points of view on the texts of Genesis and on creation. And so I wanted to readdress this just a little bit, because sometimes we get into a mode where we only want to hear things that reinforce what we already think. Now, There is a sense in which we stand where we stand. I'm going to talk about that just in a second. But there's also a sense in which we can listen to one another. In other words, we believe in diversity and tolerance, especially though within the house of God, within people who are proclaiming the name of Christ. And so if we only ever hear about people who disagree with us from someone else, in other words, we never actually talk to the person we're disagreeing with, we're being subject to what's called a straw man argument. If I tell you what a person I disagree with, if I tell you what he believes, I'm making his case for him, and of course I'm going to make it in such a way that I can knock it down a lot easier. But if I listen to that person make the case, the point of view that they bring to a certain thing, then I have to really consider what that person is saying, because they're bringing their own point of view. If I am unable to, if I can't stand to hear someone speak words that I disagree with, then I'm in what we're calling now the category of a snowflake. You know, you heard this? These are the kids that are going to university now that need safe places where they don't hear any other opinions. I don't want to be that person. We don't want to be that person. So we want to have this as a safe space, in the sense that we are all confident that God is great, God is creator, and God is redeemer. And we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, and we have eternal life because of his resurrection. And we're good on that. And that makes this place a safe space for us. But within that safe space, we want this to be a place where we challenge one another as well. Where we are like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who questioned Paul about what he was saying from the scripture. Well, let's look at that. Let's talk about that. God wants us to be like that. That's why we have this conference called Iron Sharpening Iron. We come together, and we sometimes conflict, our opinions do. But in the coming together of our opinions, and at the same time with our respect for one another as fellow believers, we are growing and learning. God is showing us new things through one another. So it's important, again, to know when to stand firm and when to listen. So I give you this classic. In essentials, unity. This has been attributed to Augustine and Chrysostom in the ancient church, but looking a little closer, one scholar says it actually came from a 17th century German Lutheran theologian by the name of Rubertus Meldinius. You want to write that down? Anyway, it is a cornerstone of the covenant church and of the evangelical free church, in which tradition I've come from. And I agree with this. In essentials, unity, the gospel that I described to you just a little bit ago, we're not giving way on that. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he came and he died for our sins, and that he rose again, and that we have eternal life because we believe him and we believe in him. Now, the other part of this is that in non-essentials, I've lost the screen. There we go. In non-essentials, charity. So in essentials, unity, we're strong. In non-essentials, charity. In other words, there's a whole bunch of this book. Who are the Nephilim? It's a good question. It's an interesting question, but it's not the ball that's coming down the pike for me to hit. It's a question that we can afford to disagree on. It's a non-essential. And in the non-essentials, we allow other members of the household of faith to speak their view. And I think this is somewhat like doing a Rubik's Cube. I asked if anybody had one at the Tuesday morning breakfast, and I got two this morning. So we have Rubik's Cubes. This one is all done. You see, all the colors on each face are the same. I've never managed to make one quite like that, having started with one where the colors aren't the same, but that's because I didn't spend enough time on it, I expect. But the non-essentials of the faith are a bit like that, and the whole of faith. And we're all at different places in our growth, in our faith with God. And as if you want to be a leader of God's people, if you want to be in and among God's people, you have to get used to the idea and the fact that everybody's figuring this thing out from their perspective. They're bringing their own life to this, and they're coming to an understanding of God's word from a different angle. And so we let people, within the context of knowing that we agree on the essentials, we let people study, work together, and learn the non-essentials. And I have gotten in more trouble as a pastor and ministry leader in my life, allowing, providing space for people to explore and learn than I have in any other thing. It really bothers some of us that other people don't have the same opinion about the sons of God and the Nephilim that we do. They're dopes. They just don't get it. You see, and then I explain how it is. And of course, we need to give people around us permission to be a little bit different than us in the context of the essentials. And so we look at this amazing thing called the Word of God, and we see that it is in fact simple enough for anyone really to understand it and to be saved, to have a relationship with God. My church in MacArthur, years ago, we had an adult home of mentally handicapped people, and they were people who understood the gospel and were saved. And I was singing with the band in the church for a while there, and these guys would all be up in the front row, and they would have hymnals, even if we weren't singing a hymn, and half the hymnals were upside down because most of them couldn't read. And they were singing at the top of their lungs, and they were singing off key and off beat, which kind of made the band mostly start laughing because we were doing like this to make sure we could hear ourselves beyond the beat. But their faith was unmistakable. It was just overwhelming. It could bring you to tears. Lord, that I believe this clearly and this simply in my own heart. And so God makes his message simple enough for all of us. And yet, at the same time, he makes his message deep enough that you and I are still going to have a whole bunch of questions when we meet the Lord face to face. And we're going to get to go and talk to Noah. And we're going to get to talk to Adam and find out what they're really about. And it's at that point, I think, that we figure out what kind of Rubik's Cube we're really dealing with. Oh, that life were this simple. Oh, that it were only this complex. 54 sides or 54 little doodads to get all in one place at one time. And here's a picture. And if I understand this correctly, some of the clever folks down at Harvard Yard figured out a way to take a photograph of DNA in a human cell. You see, when you get down to stuff that far, the photons of the light that you're illuminating it actually interfere with the stuff because it's all about the same size. And so somehow or another, they figured out a way to make a picture of it. And that's kind of how life is. It's pretty jangled up and complicated to my eyes. But God made this. And then we get into God's Word and all of this complexity that we have to deal with. And yet, the message is simple and straightforward. So we've got plenty to work with, plenty to do. So how would you say of this word of God, this truth? Is it magical? Is that a fair word? I would say magical is not a good way. Magic is about illusions. I might give you, there's mystery. The Bible says there's a lot of mysterious things. But mostly what it is powerful. The truth in the Word of God itself, is powerful. Jesus was the living Word of God. When you got Him, you were seeing everything. You really didn't get all of it. You didn't understand all of it. The Gospels are really clear that His disciples, they're writing this from years and years later. We were morons. We didn't get any of it. And yet, we were saved. And yet, we were His disciples and then His apostles. With all that we didn't know, He used us. So, that said, let's move towards, let's talk about Noah for a few minutes. You know this story. This man, God chose Noah, who was, it says, the only righteous man in all of the ancient world. And why was God doing that? It says because there was wickedness, corruption, and violence in that world. Now, it says that right after it talks about the Nephilim and the sons of God. So what I'm telling you is that's the message. That's the part that still connects. I don't have to figure that out, do I? All I have to do is open my eyes and open my ears. Turn on the TV, open the newspaper, turn on the computer. Does anyone have any problem believing that these things exist in our world? Does anybody? Yes, they do. They just do. We're in the same situation. This is a human situation. It says that humans, they were filling up the earth in the time of Noah, and there were a lot less of them than there are of us now. If you want to turn to Genesis chapter 6, we'll just look at a couple of places in here. There was wickedness, corruption, and violence. And it says that it broke God's heart. That is an amazing statement to me. The Lord said, I'm looking at verse 3, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Look down at verse 5. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Now, that brings up some theological questions. Just like when God came to the garden and couldn't find Adam and Eve and said, "Where are you, Adam?" God doesn't know where Adam and Eve are. And then he asked them, "What did you do?" Like he doesn't know, right? This is written so we'll understand. God didn't know that we were going to be like this? I don't know. But the text says, this is what happened, and this is how God felt about it. I don't know why or how he would feel any differently about it today than he did then. It broke his heart.